As we remain standing, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, our gospel today begins with a most reasonable and pious request. Lord, increase our faith. I think it's a really understandable request given the sorts of things that Jesus had been teaching them in the lead up to today's gospel. You know, love your enemies, forgive not just once but seven times in a day, love God before money. Friends, things are going to get hard. Don't screw it up. So at the end of all this challenging teaching, the disciples look at each other and they say, honestly, I don't know if I have what it takes. Lord, increase our faith. It's the correct and pious answer, right? Increase our faith. If a little bit of faith is a good thing, then surely a lot of faith is better. But Jesus responds to the disciples' request with a touch of irritation. You get the snark a little more strongly in the Greek. But he's got a bit of irritation with them. And he says, look, friends, if you had faith as small as a mustard seed, then you could command a mulberry bush to uproot itself and replant it in the sea, and it would obey. Which at first blush seems kind of awesome, right? With only a small amount of faith, God can use us to do seemingly impossible things. But then when you start to think about the specifics of the example, the mulberry in the sea, you go, hold on a second. Why would anyone want to take a perfectly happy mulberry bush, uproot it, and plant it in the salty sea where it will soon die? Dramatic, yes, but how is this in any way helpful to anyone, least of all the waterlogged mulberry bush? There's actually a couple of things going on, I think, in this interaction between Jesus and the disciples. You see, the disciples had always been impressed to the point of preoccupation with Jesus' miracles and with his wonders. The miracles were signs that something new was happening with Jesus, that they were signs of the kingdom of God. They were signs that Jesus was indeed the master, the promised Messiah. And so the disciples are naturally attracted to those miracles, but they start fussing about them. We see them discussing who gets to perform a miracle and who doesn't. They actually tell one guy, look, buddy, you're not one of us. You shouldn't be doing anything miraculous. And earlier in Luke's gospel, when Jesus and his disciples were turned away from a Samaritan village, no one wanted to host them there. As they're leaving, we hear James and John suggesting to the Lord that perhaps they should call down fire from heaven to consume this ungrateful lot in a sort of we've got God on our side kind of power play, at which point Luke tells us Jesus seriously lost it with them. I think with the mulberry example, Jesus is gently poking fun at his disciples. I know why you really want more faith, friends. Not so you can forgive seven times a day and more, but you can do some flashy stuff that makes you look good. Jesus is making an important point with the mustard seed and the mulberry bush. God has done and continues to do great things through people who show even the smallest amount of faith. But by referencing the mulberry bush, I think Jesus is reminding them that faith is not usually manifested in flashy and self-aggrandizing actions. Instead, faith comes in daily acts of faithfulness, those simple acts of obedience that we do that help to grow the kingdom of God. Why do I think that? Well, immediately after he gives that example of the mustard seed and the mulberry bush and the mulberry bush moving into the sea, Jesus begins comparing the disciples to slaves. Servants go about doing the work that they are given, ordinary jobs like looking after sheep, plowing the fields, setting the table, serving the food. Servants don't have the responsibilities of the master, nor do they have the privileges, right? So to be a good servant, it's actually not your job to make sure that your master's business is profitable, a roaring success. As a servant, us as servants slash disciples, we don't get asked to do spectacular things. Our job is simply to do what the master tells us. The little things that are our job are humble, and yet they are an important part of helping our master's household to run smoothly. So when the disciples said, "Increase our faith," Jesus said, "No. No. No, friend, you already have enough faith. If only faith the size of a mustard seed is necessary to do great things, you have enough faith to do the humble things that God requires of you, namely to follow the master's household rules of healing and serving, feeding and blessing, liberating, offering hope and comfort, and forgiving 7 times a day. Increase our faith, we sometimes cry, and to each of us Jesus says, "No, friend, you already have faith enough. Start with what you've got." The gospel challenge that I hear in today's reading has to do with the call to obedience. It's normal, I think, for us to feel like we're not enough. We don't have enough faith. We don't believe enough or know enough or have courage enough to be a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Yes, yes, you do. You have, each of you, enough to make a start. We have enough faith to do the things that faith requires." There's a man I know who started to come to church for his wife's sake. I actually know a lot of people who start coming to church for their wife's sake. No comment on those relationships. But he told his wife that he wasn't sure that he believed. And his wife said, "Well, how about for 1 year you do all the things that you would do as if you believed? And do it with an open heart, and we'll see how it goes." And he agreed, and it was the kind of agreement where inside he was saying yes too. You know how you can say an outside yes, but inside you're like, absolutely not. He said both. He said a good kind of agreement. So he joined the church band. He actually learned the drums that year. He joined in worship, and he sang, and he said the prayers. He listened to the sermons. He went to Bible studies. He tried to live his life at home and at work, as he imagined Jesus would have him do. And at the end of the year, he decided to get baptized because, he told me, he discovered that in doing the things of faith, he learned that he actually had faith enough. Today we're baptizing 3 children, 2 babies, and 1 big kid, Aaron. And we are asking incredible things of their parents. We're asking them to raise their children in the Christian church and by their prayers and example in the home to teach these children to know and love Jesus. And for all of us who have made these kinds of promises, it can feel like we're being asked to move a mulberry bush into a salty sea. Surely we need more faith to raise our children to know Jesus. We can't make a start unless God gives us more faith for such a job. And to them, Jesus says, "Friends, start with what you have. You have enough to make a beginning. Begin by doing the things that you know faith requires. Love your children. Be patient with them. Pray with your children and pray for them. Tell them the stories of Jesus. Model for them as best as you can what it means to love your neighbor. Practice forgiveness and start by practicing with them. Give generously. Each of you have enough faith to make a beginning. To all of us here facing our own challenges at work or in relationships or just in figuring out how we are supposed to live faithfully as Christians, we may find ourselves crying out, "Lord, I can't do this. Increase my faith." And to us, Jesus says again, "You have enough faith, each of you, to do the things that faith requires." And if you think I don't understand just how challenging this is, let me assure you, I really do. As a priest in the church, I live with this deep and constant sense of inadequacy, of not being enough. I feel pressed upon like all of you, and maybe even a bit more, because I represent the church, by the needs of our worlds. We should be rescuing Syrians, going on mission trips to Mekanjikum, advocating for better palliative care in Oshawa, ministering to at-risk youth in our neighborhood, running 20 small groups to build communities of love and care, and I could go on and on and on. And then alongside that, like you, I live with the other challenges of trying to live faithfully, faithfully filling the other small tasks that God gives me, to be a wife and a mother and a daughter and a friend and a neighbor. A while back, I found words of advice from a very wise priest named Oscar Romero. He, a very wise Roman Catholic priest who was eventually martyred. And he said these very helpful words, which I read whenever I'm feeling overwhelmed, and I'm going to share them with you now. "We cannot do everything," he said, "and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something, and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and to do the rest." It's advice that I find incredibly liberating as a priest because I realize that we have enough as a church to do the things that faith requires. And I think this message from Oscar Romero also resonates powerfully with the good news in this message. I gave you the challenge. Alongside the challenge to obedience, we hear the good news. The liberating message that at the end of the day, the kingdom of God is not my problem. Not my problem. It's not your problem. I'm looking at some confused-looking face. It's Jesus' problem, right? He's the master. It's his household. It's his kingdom. You and I, friends, are just humble servants. We don't have to move mulberry bushes into the ocean. We just have to bring in the sheep, set the table, serve the food, and do the small things that God requires of us. So my challenge to you this morning is this simply, friends, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait for a miraculous infusion of faith to make your start, because God has already given you enough to begin. Amen.